Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in the Paphra. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them. Their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to spout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Amen.
Father, we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is our glory and our prize. And we want to turn our eyes to him as we turn to the pages of Scripture. Father, your word is life, your word is light, your word is powerful. Your word discerns truth and error. Your word speaks into our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come by the power of your Spirit and do that this very night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how good is your 1980s pop music knowledge? There's the question. I think Elaine's going to get this one. Right. Here's the lyrics. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero to the end of the night. Elaine's got it. He's got to be strong, he's got to be fast, and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure, and it's got to be soon, and he's got to be larger than life. Come on, Elaine, who is it? There you go, Bonnie Tyler. Eileen, well done. That's it, well done. It was Bonnie Tyler. Can anybody give me the year? How about that? You're close, but no quite. 84. Very good. Very good. And she's really tapping into something here, because we need a hero. Strong, fast, able to fight for us, one that's larger than life. I wonder who might your heroes be. Maybe it's some great football player. Maybe you're a big David Beckham fan and you've tuned into his new Netflix documentary to see all about his life. Or maybe it's the movie stars who your heroes are. You love to watch the movies, the action films. And maybe your hero is Matt Damon as Jason Bourne, because he could get you out of a bit of a fix, a time of trouble, because he could be a hero in some circumstances. Or maybe Liam Neeson from the Taken movies. He would be a great hero if you were in a spot of trouble. Or for the old-timers, Clint Eastwood. He'd be able to help you out. These might be the kinds of heroes that you'd want standing beside you when you were in trouble, because they would be more than capable of sorting it out. They would be strong. They would be fast. They would be fresh from the fight, seemingly larger than life. They would do the trick in a tight spot. What about King Charles? Any of you think he might be your hero in a tight spot? What do you think? Could he get you out of a tight spot in an emergency? Would he be strong and fast? Do you think he'd be much use in a fight? I'm not quite so sure. He might not be your first choice as a hero in a tight spot. In ancient Israel, though, it was all about the king. The people's fortunes were inextricably bound up with the fortunes of the king. They needed a king who was fast, strong, fresh from the fight, larger than life. And as we move into Psalm 132, the question that we are exploring is, where is our hero, the king over God's people? Where is our hero, the king over God's people? Most of you will know that we are fast approaching the end of our series in the Psalms, the Songs of Ascents, the Psalms through from 120 to 134, and we've come a long way, just a few more to go. So by now, you should know this little preamble. It's been the same preamble over and over again. These psalms were likely songs sung by the pilgrims as they made their way, their journey up to Jerusalem for the special feasts each year. It might well have had its roots in the exiles returning from Babylon to Jerusalem following the exile. And each year the pilgrims would make the journey to Jerusalem and they would sing these songs. If you've been with us all the way through the Songs of Ascents, I wonder what the first thing you notice about Psalm 132 is. It might be its sheer size. It is probably, it's longer than all the other songs of ascents. It's probably twice as long. And it's basically a reflection on 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made a covenant promise to King David. So where is our hero, the king over God's people? Well, firstly, let's look at David's promise to God. The psalmist begins with a call to God to remember David, to have favour upon David for all the hardships that he's endured. Now, we're not quite sure what those hardships were. Perhaps it was the course of his life generally, because it's true he had many hardships. Or perhaps it was as a result of his determination to find, to establish a place for the living God. But the psalmist starts by calling on God to remember David for the hardships he's endured. And then verses 2 to 5 outline a promise that David made to God. It says how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. He's vowing not to go home, not to get into his bed, not to go to sleep, not even to slumber until he finds a place for the Lord. Now, I think that there's a sense in which this is hyperbole. Clearly, you can't go too long without sleep. It's just a physical impossibility to go too long without sleep. But I think the point here is that David was determined to make the very first priority of his life to find a place for the Lord Almighty. Maybe you noticed when Ruth was reading the psalm just how many times the word place occurs all the way through the psalm. David says he won't sleep or slumber, but we know that there is no earthly king who can deliver on that promise. But we do have a king who can deliver on that promise. Do you remember back in Psalm 121, we read of the Lord, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So David is making a promise here to have no rest until he finds a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. I think, as I said earlier, I think the background to this is 2 Samuel chapter 7. In fact, this is essentially a psalm that's a song that reflects the contents of 2 Samuel 7. You might want to put your finger in 2 Samuel 7 as we're working through, because we'll come back and forth to it along the way. But there in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, we read this. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. David was living in this lovely palace, and it didn't sit well with him that the Ark of the Covenant, the place of God's dwelling, was essentially still residing in a tabernacle, in a tent. David Strain says, David knew God doesn't live inside the tabernacle, and he knew God would not be contained within any temple that he might build, but he also knew that during this period of salvation history, God had ordained to make his presence known and to make himself available, especially to his people in this particular place. It was the one plot of ground in all the universe where God had promised to display his glory and to meet with his people in great mercy. And so God is to be known and encountered in a place, a particular place, in the tabernacle, in the temple in Jerusalem. But things get more specific as the psalm moves on. Verses 6 to 8 says there, verses 6 to 8 in Psalm 132, it says, "Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." Well, let me ask you a question. What's the it? What's the it that he's referring to? We heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. It's the ark of God's might, referred to a verse or so later on. The Ark of the Covenant. It was a large wooden box overlaid with gold. It had a platform on the top, and that platform was shielded by two great golden cherubim. The platform was called the mercy seat, the place where the high priest would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was found at the center of the tabernacle and later at the center of the temple. It was the place where atonement was made for sins, a place where the symbol of God's perfect presence was most powerfully known. It's the demonstration of God's holiness, of God's power, of God's mercy, of God's grace. But if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that for many years it had been abandoned, lost, left behind. Notice the language of verses 6 and 7. We heard of it. We found it. It had been abandoned for 20 years. 20 years where no one was really bothered about the power and presence of the Lord. 20 years where no one was really bothered about dealing with sin and having it atoned for. It was the footstool of God, the mercy seat, the place where heaven and earth met, and yet they had abandoned it. And in time, David and his people remembered the ark. If you're looking for something to do to think about further later on tonight, you can go and read 1 Samuel 7, and you'll find how they went to recover the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem with great joy. The Ark of the Covenant was located in Jerusalem, in Zion. It dwelt in a tent, and David vows to create a permanent dwelling place, a temple for it. Verse 79, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the Ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." There's a prayer there for the restoration of the power and the presence of God in the place that he had chosen, a longing for the presence of God that earlier generations just didn't have. But in 2 Samuel 7, we discover that it wasn't going to be David who would establish that permanent place of presence, that temple. It says there, "Go and tell my servant David," verse 5 in 2 Samuel 7, "Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" David is not to be the man who would build the temple. He's not our hero. Where is our hero, the king over God's people? It's not David. So we've seen David's promise to God. Notice, secondly, God's promise to David. David isn't the hero that we need, so who is the hero? Who is the person through whom God's promises will be realized? Well, that takes us to verse 11 in the passage, the second promise of the psalm. God makes a promise to David. He says in verse 11, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." That verse is really a summary of the covenant promise made by God to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13. If your finger's in there, flip back there and look at verse 12. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," says God to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. One of David's sons would reign on his throne forever. It's a promise to build David a family of kings. His descendants would be on the throne, and one of them would reign forever. But it was also a conditional promise, as we see in verse 12. This will be the case if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies, that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. If the commands of the covenant are kept, then your sons will sit on the throne. And yet again, if we know our Old Testament history, we know that whilst Solomon reigned a united kingdom, after him the kingdom broke in two. We know that many of the kings were ungodly, rebellious, and idolatrous. We know that Israel was destroyed, never to rise again, and that Judah was taken captive into Babylon for many years. It's clear that many of the sons, the descendants of David, failed to keep the covenant and failed to keep the throne. Solomon wasn't the hero who could truly be king over God's people. Rehoboam wasn't the hero who could be king over God's people. Not even decent kings like Hezekiah or Josiah were the heroes who could truly be king over God's people. They came and they went, and some were more good than bad, and others were more bad than good, but none of them kept the covenant. None of them fulfilled this promise that God had made to David. And yet here we are, long after these kings were gone from the scene of time, the pilgrims are on their way to Jerusalem, and they're still singing of this son who would sit on David's throne forever. They had an unshakable confidence that God would provide a place and a person. And that brings us to the third promise that we see in this passage, and that is the promise of home. The promise of home. We've seen David's promise to God. We've seen God's promise to David. And now we explore the promise of home. And as we'll see, home is not simply a place. Home is a person, a hero, a king over God's people. Home, a place and a person together. Have a look at verses 13 to 16, and you'll see how God answers the cries of his people with this promise. 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Do you see how in that section God is saying yes to their prayers? Verse 9, look at verse 9, they prayed in song, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. Then look at verse 16 and you'll find the answer to that prayer. God says, her priests I will clothe with salvation and her saints will shout for joy. He provides what his people need. That's how it's supposed to be when the covenant people of God live under his reign and lordship according to his word. Our cries and God's provision correspond to one another. The hero responds when his people are in need. And so the pilgrims come to Jerusalem with mounting expectation. God has promised to meet us and to bless us. This is going to be great. And then they arrive here in Jerusalem and the Ark of the Covenant is there. And the temple is there, and the Davidic king sits on his throne. He is there. But as we've seen already, the earthly kings of Israel were no heroes. They were unable to deliver what the people needed. Have a look at verses 17 and 18 for the resolution of this problem. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But on him, his crown will shine. Everything in this psalm, all the prayers of the people, their longing for the presence of God in his ordained place, all of their desires for the blessings of righteousness and joy, their need for a hero, a king over God's people, all of it hangs on the fulfillment of verses 17 and 18. One day, from David's line, a son will arise. And look at the metaphors, the images that are used in this psalm. I will make a horn to sprout for David. A horn, perhaps like the tusk of an elephant or the tusk of a rhinoceros. It's the symbol of power and the symbol of strength. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken as an infant to the temple, presented in the temple, and blessed by Zechariah? We read that Zechariah said in Luke 1:68-69, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." In contrast to all of the other kings in their weakness, this king will be mighty. This king will be powerful. This king will be the horn of salvation. Again, verse 17, "I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one." In the temple, there was a lamp that was kept burning day and night, a symbol of the presence of God. This image reminds us that the coming hero, the coming king, will guide and lead his people. He will bring illumination. He will bring revelation to his people. In verse 18, his enemies will be clothed with shame, but on him his crown will shine. He won't just be the crowned one, but his crown will never lose its shine. It will never tarnish. There will never be anything about him or his life that will lead him to being tarnished. He's the perfect one, the only perfect one. Who is this hero who brings his people home? The Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty king who reigns at God's right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sprouting horn for David. And Jesus is the lamp. He's the true light that gives light to everyone that is coming into the world. He's the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And while his enemies will be clothed with shame, his head will be crowned with a crown that will always shine. However, Jesus is not just the hero person that we need. He is also the hero place that we need. Let me quote David Strain again for you. He says, "Clearly Jesus is the person through whom God's promise is realized, but he's also the place where God's presence dwells. For example, Jesus is described as the true temple. John 1:18, the Word became flesh. John has told us, Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. That word is tabernacled. He came to tabernacle among us. The forerunner, the tabernacle was the forerunner of the temple, the place where God dwelt. And here Jesus comes to tabernacle in the midst of his people. God dwells in the midst of his people, now and forever in the man, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. And if you have a look at Romans 3:25, we'll see there, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. The word propitiation there is essentially the same word as mercy seat. You know that box overlaid with gold, with the platform on the top, shielded by the cherubim, upon which the blood of the sacrifice was poured out, that box that was found abandoned in the fields of Jar, verse 6. That box upon which the sacrifice for sin was poured out once a year. And so what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the person who was sent, but he is also the place. He is the place where sinners in rebellion against a holy God are reconciled through the shedding of his blood, his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. The hero that we need was coming into the world. The hero that we need to rescue us was coming into the world. The hero, the king over God's people, was coming into the world. The final resting place of the presence of God, God available for sinners, dwelling in our midst to meet with us, to be reconciled to us, he was coming. Not a temple, not a mercy seat, not a wooden box, not a stone edifice, but a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, forgiveness of sinners is, or from him, forgiveness of sinners is made available to the ends of the earth. In him, heaven and earth may be reconciled. In Jesus, God has come amongst us in pursuit of us, going after us. And all of that means that there is only one place that you ever need to look to get in touch with spiritual reality. Only one place, the touching point between heaven and earth. One location where God comes down to be found and known by you and I. Only one place you can go. Only one place to deal with your guilty conscience. Only one place to deal with your sin and your shame. God came in the Lord Jesus Christ to be the mercy seat, to be the place where all of your burden of guilt and shame can be laid down. He came for us. If you're holding out for a hero, you'll find that hero in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need a hero, strong, fast, able to fight for us, when life seems as though it's collapsed, one larger than life itself, that's exactly what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, King over God's people. You'll never be home until you find Jesus. You'll never know the safety of home, the peace of home, the freedom of home, until you find Jesus, our great hero. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know what it is to be at home with Jesus? Or have you become estranged from him? Have you wandered from him? It's time to come to Jesus. Jesus, the person of God. Jesus, the place where sins are dealt with. Because you see, all of this is not finished yet. It's going to have far greater fulfillment at the very end. Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell," that word tabernacle again, "he will dwell, he will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Revelation 21:22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." If you want to experience all of this, then you need the hero. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, King over God's people. Let's pray. Father, help every one of us to see our deep need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that some of us have never come to him, never known him, never confessed our sins to him, never known his forgiveness. And if there are folks like that, Lord, may they come tonight. May they come home to the peace and the freedom that Christ would offer. And there may, Father, be some of us who do know what it is to be a child of God, and yet we've wandered into the weeds, allowed the corruption of sin to envelop us. Lord, in such circumstances, lead us back. Lead us back to the foot of the cross. Lead us back to the place of forgiveness. Lead us back to Jesus. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit and move in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.